Good morning. Welcome to our Lord's Day service. We hope the service is a blessing to you. For our announcements, this week we are starting up Caring Hands, which is a ministry of our church. It will begin Wednesday at 9:30. We hope that if you would like to join us in that endeavor, that you come out to the parlor at 9:30 on Wednesday. As usual, after the service, we will be dismissing by rows, starting in the front and in the back. And we invite you on this crisp autumn morning. We do have hot coffee outside, so we invite you to come out to the lawn and enjoy some coffee and fellowship. Let us turn our hearts to worship the Lord. It is now an honor to introduce you to a son of our congregation, Andrew Phillips. Andrew was raised here, confirmed here, and was sent off to college and greater things after college. And we're so delighted that he's here today. He's going to talk to you a little bit about the endeavor that he has begun in our community. Andrew?
Thank you so much, Pastor Don, and thanks to everybody for having me this morning. It's really good to be here. My name is Andrew Phillips. I'm here to talk a bit this morning about a nonprofit news organization that I founded covering Door County called Knock. We are really focused on doing nonprofit public service journalism for Door County. And so that means a couple things. One, we're really doing a lot of independent coverage of our county government and other institutions. Really kind of providing that nuts and bolts sort of basic journalism for the community. And then two, we're doing a lot of in-depth reporting on economic and social issues that affect a lot of Door County residents, but that we think people don't talk about enough. So things like affordable housing, childcare, mental health, child welfare, poverty in general, seasonal unemployment, a lot of the issues that I think if we look around our community, we're aware of, but we think could use some more public discourse. So I think it's just really important to have this kind of journalism, and there's really a need for it in our community. To give you one example, we started publishing last spring when the pandemic hit and a lot of people were out of work. And the county government last summer started having a debate about whether there should be a mask mandate in the county. And I think most of the time we don't pay much attention to our county government. It doesn't get talked about a lot, even though it's the biggest government institution in the county. But at that time, it was a pretty hot button issue. There was a lot of people paying attention, a lot of comments and emails and phone calls being made. And despite all of that, NOC was the only news organization covering those meetings. So I think that speaks to the need for more journalism in our community. I think it's just really important that we talk about these issues more and have really quality, in-depth reporting on them. Some of the numbers that always kind of jump out at me, one in three households in the county is at or near the poverty line, according to United Way. We just did a story a couple weeks ago about child welfare reports, which include reports of child abuse and also just child hunger and that type of thing. Those reports are on pace to shatter a previous record in the county this year, and the most serious cases are increasing even more quickly. So I think having quality, in-depth, and fact-based reporting on these issues is so crucial, and that's why I'm trying to do this. We are following a nonprofit news model that, is, like I said, is really focused on public service journalism and is also, in terms of funding, is really driven by readers rather than advertisers. So our funding sources are going to be philanthropic donors, grant funding, but also reader contributions. So I'm here to ask for your support today, not in terms of contributions necessarily, but I will have an email sign-up sheet during fellowship. If you're interested in reading what we're publishing, you can get all the stories sent directly to your email inbox, and if you like what you see, we will be running a fundraising campaign in November and December where every donation that we receive will be matched by some national foundation dollars. So take a look. If you like what we see, then you know, feel free to reach out anytime if you have suggestions or questions or anything like that. Thank you very much for having me.
Thank you so much, Andrew. So he will be here for fellowship outside, and we hope that you will talk to him, engage him. This is very important work in our county. Thank you.
Our first scripture lesson is taken from the letter to the Hebrews. Every high priest is chosen from among mortals to be put in charge of things pertaining to God for their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as for those of the people. And one does not presume to take this honor, but does it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "In the days you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Our second lesson is taken from the Gospel according to Mark. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And he said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We employ metaphor quite a bit in our society, and we've done that all throughout history. Jesus himself used metaphor when he described himself as the good shepherd, and those in those days understood what a good shepherd was, so they instantly could connect with the metaphor. He described himself as the bread of life or the water of life, and we can all relate to that. We all have word images, but the metaphor I want to talk to you today about was a twisted one. And it happens in the book of Hebrews. Now, Hebrews is not an easy read. It was written by an intellectual, two intellectuals. And so he gives this metaphor about a man named Melchizedek, and he said that Jesus was a high priest upon the order of Melchizedek. So who on earth was Melchizedek? We only hear about him twice in the Old Testament. So this was not a patriarch. This was not one that we hear story upon story about. And it's no wonder that very few people would understand that association, except this group of intellectuals seemed to understand who Melchizedek was. We first hear about him in the book of Genesis. Abraham, the patriarch, had just undergone a battle. He had a great campaign to liberate a family member, and he was successful. And there were kings who came to pay tribute to him and honor him. And one of the kings was Melchizedek. He was called the King of Salem. He was not only the king, but he also served as high priest. So he had a dual role. And when the king blessed Abraham, Abraham turned around and gave this king 10% of everything he had. So he honored this king. He was highly reverent of this king Melchizedek. Then we hear about him again, and he's being used as a metaphor in Psalm 110. And in Psalm 110, he says, "Your people will offer them freely on the day you lead your host upon the holy mountains. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses." That's a happy thought, isn't it? "He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth." So he's talking about a warrior king and priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, that's why I'm thinking this is a twisted metaphor. Because when we think of Jesus, do we think of him as warrior? Do we think of him in battle? No, we think of him despised and rejected. We think of him as the suffering servant. But it is no wonder when the people in Jesus' time read the Old Testament texts that they also missed the mark and did not understand the metaphor. You think of James and John. I call them Jesus' lieutenants. These were people who were at Jesus' right hand and left all the time. And so you can understand when they thought he was Messiah, that they went and asked him for a favor. And they said, "We want this from you when you come into your glory." They weren't thinking heaven. They were thinking military conquest. They were thinking Jesus coming and imposing order and peace. And in that context, they said, "We want to be on your right hand and your left." And Jesus employed another metaphor. He said, "Can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" Well, the cup was suffering and death. They said, "Sure." They weren't thinking cup meaning suffering and death. They were probably thinking a test of courage or a test of loyalty. And yes, we're going to pass that test. But if any of you remember the story of Gethsemane, they failed miserably in that test of loyalty and courage. But at the time, they said, "Of course we can pass it." And he said, "Well, you're going to drink the cup, but this is not all about sitting at my right hand and my left. If you want to be my followers, you must be servant of all." And that's a hard lesson to learn. Because we keep thinking that change will happen by political power. We keep thinking that if only there was some person to impose order and peace in our lives and in our society. And you and I both know over the history of time when the political powers have tried to impose that order and peace, it has not worked. The power, true power, comes with the power of love and kindness and compassion. It's the power of God who came to us and who suffered with us and who is by the side of all who are suffering, all who have understood what injustice is about, understands that Jesus is their friend. All of those who need mercy know that Jesus is merciful. And all of us who have served our Lord and Savior understand something of power, that darkness is always followed by light, that Good Friday is always followed by Easter, that death is always followed by resurrection. And this is the hope that we live in, the hope of Jesus, who was called a priest in the order of Melchizedek, not as a power broker, but as one who brings his power of compassion and mercy onto this broken world. And we are to be those servants of the living God. I think of one of the most powerful people on earth was not a president, was not a king, was not a pope, was not a high-ranking official. One of the most powerful people who ever walked this planet was a little lady who probably measured about 5 feet tall, and her name was Mother Teresa, because she was a servant of all. And so the challenge is for us today to follow the servant Jesus, the one who poured out his life, a ransom for many, and gives us that mission to serve. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the servant Jesus. We thank you that he shattered death. We thank you that he lives. And we thank you that his spirit is within us to follow his lead to journey's end. Amen.
Let us join together in the responsive reading found in your bulletin. Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground.
He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him.
He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with grief.
And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account.
Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases.
Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted.
But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities.
Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his stripes we are healed.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Thank you.
for our prayer concerns. There have been prayers requested by Mary Ann. One of her family members is having hip replacement surgery. Her name is Karen. And unfortunately, it had to be canceled because she had a positive COVID test. So let's remember Karen in our prayers. And another friend of Mary Ann's, Judy, is undergoing cancer surgery. Joni's daughter, Kate, is undergoing cancer treatments. We also want to remember Naomi, who's recovering from knee replacement, Gary from eye surgery, and Marilyn recovering from a fall. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we give you thanks for your loving kindness. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your limitless love, grace, and the hope of glory. We ask that we may praise you not only with our lips, but also in our lives, by giving ourselves to your service and walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. You are the only source of health and healing. You alone can bring calmness and peace. Grant to us, your children, an awareness of your presence and a strong confidence in you. We bring before you those who are in need of your healing touch: Karen, Judy, Kate, Naomi, Gary, and Marilyn. In their pain and anxiety, surround them with your care, protect them by your loving might, and permit them once again to enjoy health, strength, and peace. We ask all this in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." And now, God, go behind you to lead you. God, go beneath you to support you. God, go beside you to befriend you. Do not be afraid. May the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you. Do not be afraid. Go in peace, in love, and service to the Lord. Amen.
Yeah, it sounds like I hope that was it.